I want to know how many OCD people we have out here. That is, how many of you have had trouble looking up here and didn't feel you could come and do anything about it? Anybody? I'll even pretend it was on purpose to have it like this because it fits perfectly today. No, seriously, anybody see that it's off-center? Our flower arrangement's off-center. Anybody? That bother anybody? Earlier, anybody noticed? Just a few? Really? Oh, wow. Well, I'm a little OCD, and it bothered me. I got to the back, and I looked forward, and I was like, something's not right. How am I doing? We good? Is that about right? Because not only was it bothering me, but now that I've mentioned it, it would bother everybody to rest the sermon, wouldn't it? All right, so here we go. That's just one of the little ways we worry, isn't it? Worry about things and see something like that and we can't do anything about it. And these things just pop up to us. Did anybody have a chance to look at their bulletin today?
Yeah.
It's a little different, isn't it? A little different? It's like this. Got a picture of what we might think Jesus maybe looks like, and don't worry, I got this. But then if you open up the middle here, oops. I don't know if you can quite make these pictures out, but you can maybe get your magnifying glass out, and you got this little baby trying to change a truck tire. And the whole thing is, no, Jesus, don't you worry, I got this. And a little baby trying to change a truck tire. Got a little baby trying to fix his little electric Jeep here. I love this one. You got a guy in an apartment window, and the apartment next to him is a blaze of fire, and he's trying to, with a little like sand bucket, trying to throw water on it. Don't worry, Jesus, I got this. I love the little plumber boy down at the bottom. You know, don't worry, I got this. Little plumber guy. And then, of course, if you're watching the Olympics and seeing any weightlifting, this one definitely has meaning up at the top here. The little baby trying to lift all those barbells. Jesus, don't worry, I got this. And then, for those of you who have maybe seen scenes like this, I don't know, where you got this officer and it looks like that truck is actually up on a median on one side and it looks like the officer's trying to hold it from falling over. Yeah, that'll work. I love this one, too. You got that little boy who's on a tricycle facing a whole bunch of soldiers, like he's going to stop them. And then the bottom picture, there's actually a policeman looking very casual with a garden hose spraying that house that's ablaze. Don't you love it? Jesus, don't worry, I got this. My little garden hose. And so then we go to the back. The picture of Jesus walking on the water, lifting Peter out of the water, and he says, okay, when you're ready, I really do got this. Don't you like that? You can kind of guess what today's sermon is. It is, don't worry, I got this. That's the sermon today. You know it's time to worry when you wake up face down on the pavement and you don't know why. You know it's time to worry when you see a 60 Minutes news team waiting for you in your office. You know it's time to worry when your birthday cake actually collapses from the weight of the candles. You know it's time to worry when you turn on the news and they're showing emergency routes out of your neighborhood. Or even, you know it's time to worry if also your twin sister forgot your birthday. You know it's time to worry if your car horn goes off accidentally and then remains stuck as you're following a group of Hell's Angels on the freeway. You know it's time to worry if your boss tells you not to bother to take off your coat. It's time to worry if the bird singing outside your window is actually a buzzard. You know it's time to worry when you wake up and your braces are locked together. I got a couple that would relate to that. You know it's time to worry when you call your answering service and they tell you it's none of your business. You know it's time to worry when you put both contact lenses in the same eye. And maybe worst of all, you know it's time to worry when your income tax check bounces. All right. You know what? We all worry. We all worry. And sometimes we put on this tough demeanor, trying to boost our own self-confidence by saying to everyone else, "Don't worry. Don't worry. I got this." When we don't have any of it, because it is either way out of our control, or it's way beyond ourselves and our resources, and deep down, we're still just worrying. James Cash Penny, we know him as J.C. Penny, started the J.C. Penny store chain. He made some unwise commitments early in his career and became very depressed and worried, fearful even. He worried so much that his body developed shingles, which if any of you have had it or have known others, it's very, very painful. He was hospitalized, and his condition didn't get better. It got worse. In fact, it got so bad, they put him on a sedative that in the middle of the night wore off. And he woke up completely convinced that he would be dead by morning. He got up, he wrote goodbye letters to his family. And then he went off to a fitful sleep. He woke up in the morning, to his own surprise, alive. And he heard coming down the hall from the chapel, singing. And they were singing the hymn, "God Will Take Care of You." He walked to the chapel, he went in, he sat and he listened to the singing, he listened to the sermon, and he listened with a very heavy heart. But then something happened. He later said these words, "I realized then that I alone was responsible for my troubles. I knew that God, with His love, was there to help me." He said from that day forward, his life was free of worry. And it was all because he realized that God would take care of him. You see, worry is fear's extravaganza. It extracts interest on trouble before it comes due. It constantly drains the energy God gives us to face daily responsibilities and problems, and hinders us from being able to fulfill what we're supposed to do. Let's pray. Holy God, we are a people that worry. We worry. We envelop ourselves in fear and in things that we have no control over. And I pray that today, for myself and for those that hear your word today, that you will just give us some of your truth from your word. Relieve us, I pray, from our worry. In Jesus' name, we lift these things. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. The passage is not really a happy passage. I want to just give you what's happening in the life of Christ during this time. Jesus is well into his earthly ministry. If you remember early on, there was his cousin, John the Immerser, we call him John the Baptist, was kind of paving the way for Jesus' ministry. He was the one that Isaiah had talked about, there would be a voice calling out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Messiah. Well, John had been in ministry for many years by this time. And we get to chapter 14, and John has been imprisoned by King Herod. King Herod hated John. And finally, opportunity came, and King Herod murdered John. And Jesus got word that John, not just his cousin, but John, his partner in ministry, had been killed, had been murdered. So we'll pick it up in verse 13. So Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 13. I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard translation of God's Word. When Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. As he stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd, felt compassion for them, and healed their sick. When evening came, the disciples approached him and said, "This place is in a wilderness, and it's already late. Send the crowds away so they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." "They don't need to go away," Jesus told them. "You give them something to eat." "But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here," they said to him. "Bring them here to me," he said. Then he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate and was filled. Then the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. Now those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. I want you to think about this. We get caught up in what happened. But let's look why Jesus even went to this very remote place. He needed to get away. He just heard that his cousin, his partner in ministry, had just been murdered. He wanted to get away. He wanted to pray. He wanted to grieve. He wanted to recuperate. The disciples were not unaffected by this either. They knew they were in a similar ministry to John. And John's disciples. And they wanted to get away too. They wanted to grieve, pray, recuperate. And then they get to this opposite shore, and all these people, like paparazzi, not caring what Jesus is going through, not caring what the disciples are dealing with. All they want to do, they want to come and see Jesus. They want Jesus to do for them. And so Jesus gets off this boat, and he sees this multitude of people here, and he doesn't get mad. He doesn't say to the disciples, "All right, hey, listen, I'm getting back on the boat, y'all deal with this." He didn't say any of that. It tells us in Scripture, and he got off the boat and he saw all these people willing to come out to this remote place to see him, and he didn't look at it as they were being selfish and not concerned about him. He looked at it completely unselfishly himself, and he had compassion on them. As you can see, just in that fact, there's a sermon that could be preached, but I really don't want to look at how Jesus responded as much as how the disciples looked at this. Let's think about where they're at. They don't, at this point, have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. They don't have the power of God that even we have today at this point in time. And I want to take a look at what's going on with them, what they're thinking. And there's a lot of evidence right here in this scripture to let us know. Jesus is healing people. He's speaking to them of their need of repentance. He's speaking to them of their need to follow the commands of God. And the disciples are watching all of this. They're seeing the blind gain their sight. They're seeing the deaf hear. They're seeing the lame walk. They're seeing the sick being healed. But I wonder if in the back of their minds, they're worrying because of what just happened to John the Immerser, John the Baptist. He was just murdered. And people like this didn't stop it. I can just imagine that their minds are in a nosedive right here, right now. so the disciples turn their frustration into worry. And they don't want to seem like fearful men, full of worry. So they go up to Jesus and they say, "Well, hey, you know, Jesus, we're in a really remote place. This is a wilderness. There's no stores out here. There's no market. The people are hungry. Let's let them go home. Send them home, Jesus, so they can get something to eat." Now, I can imagine that this seeming concern for the people, because the disciples are saying, "Oh, hey, listen, we're in this remote place. We got all these people. They're hungry. I got this." That's what they're saying. "I got this. Hey, Jesus, we need to send them home." But you see, their worry is being amplified by fear of what a hungry crowd might do. Because I'm telling you what, they even have Snickers commercials showing what happens when you get hungry, right? Turn into monsters till you get your Snickers. Well, they didn't have any Snickers to hand out. And so they're probably getting a little fearful too. All this fear and worry is plaguing on their minds. And they're trying to recover from the thought of what's happened to John and the scattering of his disciples. In the midst of the disciples' worry, because Jesus knew the disciples were worrying about something way beyond their control, and through their act of worry, they were saying, again, "We got this," when they told Jesus to send that crowd away, Jesus played into this by saying to them, "You give them something to eat." So I can just kind of see this. I want you to think these disciples are worrying. I think it'd be foolish for us to think they're not worried, because we would be. We would be. If, hey, let's make it real. If we heard that a pastor just down the street was murdered by someone in authority for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, would we start being a little worried over here at Zora Baptist Church? Hello? So let's be real about this. This is what's happening with these disciples. They're worried. And so then Jesus, he's not being sarcastic. He's not being ugly to them. He's trying to show them that none of this is in your control. And he says, "Oh, you say they're hungry. Don't send them away. Feed them. You feed them." What? The disciples, "I know we just said we got this, Jesus, but we don't got that." St. Augustine said this: "When God is our strength, it is strength indeed. When our strength is our strength, it's only weakness." When we rely on our strength, it is only going to lead to worry and fear. The disciples were told to feed the crowd, and so they worried about where to get the food, how to pay for it, and so on. They had food. They had 5 loaves and 2 fish. What were they worried about? Because that wasn't even close. Their resources could not even come close. Not even come close to feeding a hungry crowd of, we're talking way more than 5,000. People really believe there's closer to 10,000 men, women, and children there. It's a big crowd. Then Jesus said to him, "Bring me what you have." He's saying, "Bring the loaves and the fish here to me." That was a command. They said, "Jesus, this is all we have, 5 loaves, 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring it to me." You could sit there and argue all day long that they had 5 loaves the length of their boat. Well, in those days, that boat might have been 20 feet. So let's say you had 5 loaves that were 20 feet long. and two fish. Let's say they were, now the Sea of Galilee doesn't have tuna, but let's say it was, I've watched Tuna Hunters, that's a fun show. Let's say it was one of those big 400 pounders, and they had two of them. Is that going to feed 10,000 people to filled? No. It's not going to do it. It's not going to do it. So you can argue, you know, all these people want to argue. And I'm telling you, there's people out there that want to say, well, they had, you know, these huge loaves or whatever. Okay, whatever. It's not going to cover it. Their resources didn't come close. And Jesus said, bring those resources to me. Give up what resource you have to me. You have no control over this situation. You have no way to feed these people. You can't send them away. It's nighttime. There's robbers at night. We're in a wilderness. If they leave here and they hit the roads, they're going to come across marauders. They're going to come across all kinds of wild beasts. Because, folks, this was a very untamed land at the time. Who knows what could happen to those people? You know, Jesus, you want to worry? Worry about that, fellas, of what could happen to these people if we turn them away and tell them to go here at evening time. So bring me instead what you have. It was simple. The disciples had a choice. Jesus is just one man. They had a choice. Relinquish control and leave the results to Jesus, or keep control and keep worrying and increasing their fear. That's their choice. The choice they made, of course, was the right choice. And they gave up their control to Jesus. The Apostle Peter, being one of those disciples, very possibly the one that was speaking up to Jesus, because he was always the bold one, he learned this lesson. And he even wrote about it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. This was the lesson he learned, and he wants us to learn it too. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10 says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on Him, because He cares about you." Be serious. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him and be firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Now, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little. That's a great lesson in that. Humble yourselves. Pride is the pillar of worry. Because we want to hang on to the control. But we have to humble ourselves to the care of God through Jesus Christ. God's given each of us that choice then, to either keep worrying, increasing fear, and holding on to whatever we think is control. Wayne, I said I wasn't going to say it, but I think I'll say it. There's a husband that told his wife to stop worrying. And she said, "Honey, because I've been worrying, 90% of what I've worried about has never come true." Because none of it was in your control. None of it's in our control. So we surrender, we have that choice, surrender control to God and let the results rely on Him, or keep the control and keep worrying, keep fear, end up in the hospital, end up in the early graveyard. And then as we strive to live a life honoring to God, making that choice of, God, You have the control, through Jesus, take that control. Then we have to continue to let Jesus have that control. That will lead us to the same realization that J.C. Penney came to in his life. That after that night that he thought he'd die, and he realized he couldn't hold on to this control and worry, and literally worry ourselves to a literal death. Remember, there is no situation that we can get ourselves into that God cannot get us out of. If we trust in Him, we will be all right. our loved ones will be all right. Now, our loved ones may have to go through some tough stuff. It may have been trouble, just like JCPenney. It may be trouble they brought on themselves. But as a parent, as an aunt, as an uncle, whatever it might be, if we hold on to control and worry, we think that we're God, all it's going to do is harm us. It's going to make us not even able to do what God's put us responsible for and the things we do have control. And then we're not going to be able to be effective for God. And Satan will be like that lion devouring us with worry and fear. Do what we can, and then let God. The disciples were faced with this. But I think it's this, and how beautiful it is when we humble ourselves and give control to God in each situation of life, good and bad, He will do all the work. We'll get the reward of peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7 says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The disciples, being faced with this command to feed 5,000, 10,000 people, they just had to trust in Jesus, give Him control, and in action, they, instead of saying, "I got this," they had to say, "Jesus, I'm ready." And Jesus said, "I got this. I got it." Jesus says, "I got it." The hard part for the disciples, just like it is for us, is to also then come and declare our resources. So God, you got to think about this. The disciples are hungry too. They're out in the wilderness too. They're not looking to go back even if the crowds leave, and they're giving up all their food. They're giving up all their resources to Jesus. So if He hands it out to the first, 10 people, now all their food's gone. But they had to relinquish their resources too. They had to give control of their resources to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Okay, now watch. I got this." Jesus looks, "Watch, I got this." He takes it, He blesses it before God, and He breaks it and just keeps breaking it, and passing it out. I can't imagine how long that might have taken, passing it out to about 10,000 people, and they ate. But it's not just a matter of relinquishing our resources to God, relinquishing first control. "Jesus, I can't do this. This is yours. I'm giving it to you. Here's all of what I am and who I am and what I can do, and I'm relinquishing that to you too. You multiply it." And then it's also an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience, and the disciples in obedience had to say, "Okay, I'm not going to try to take it back over." And then Jesus says, start passing this bread out, and they're watching their food go. "Man, that looks good. Boy, I remember I broiled that fish myself. Here you go. Enjoy it." I can't imagine, And then all of a sudden they just keep passing. But you got to think, by the time they get through about 2,500 people, they got to be going, "Oh, okay, well, it's just no big deal. Here, have all you want." take it up, because I know there'll be plenty for me. There were 12. Everybody had a basket. And I'm sure that was more than plenty, just one basket for each person. Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. I want you to look at this again. Jesus commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves, 2 fish. He looked up to heaven. He blessed them. He broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. That's obedience. They relinquished control of their worry. "Okay, Jesus, You do have this. But not just that, Jesus, You also have my resources here." And then Jesus said, "Okay, but I want to also give Your resources out. And You're going to be the one to distribute it." "Okay, I'll do it." Is it any wonder, knowing what we know now of this story in chapter 14 of Matthew, of what he can do is so little that Jesus would have said back in chapter 6 of Matthew, this was before the incident of feeding about 10,000 people. He said this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 to 34. He said, "And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Idolaters are the ones that worry. They're the ones that fear what might be. They're the ones that are all consumed about what they have and don't have. But if we are true believers, if we're true Christians, we have no need to worry about those things, for sure. They're not things we do what we need to do. If God's allowed us to have a job, we take that job. We earn the money that he lets us earn. We are good stewards of that. We tithe. We give offering as commanded because it's our resources. And then we give our resources to God and let him multiply it. He'll take care of our needs. Ultimately, we seek God first and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to us. Why should we worry and just grieve ourselves about things in our life if we're not seeking God first? If we in our life aren't seeking his righteousness, why should we get mad at God if things crumble around us? If our loved ones run hither and yon down the Long Valley Trail or whatever, if we ourselves are not seeking God first and his righteousness? Why should we worry about that house payment or that car payment or whatever it might be if we're not first seeking God? Honor God, he'll honor you. Honor me. I was telling Wayne this morning, I said, the big reason I'm preaching this is for me. Because I'm a recovering worry addict, and that may sound funny, but it's the absolute truth. I'm a recovering worry addict. And I just realized there's some things in my life I've been worrying about. Again, I need this reminder. So if this sermon isn't for you, that's fine. It's for me today, I can tell you. And so some of us may even get to the point where we say, "Well, I agree with what it says, don't worry about tomorrow. But man, am I worried about today. It's more than I can handle." And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11, "Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. What man among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him?" If we're seeking God and his kingdom first, his righteousness first in our lives, doesn't mean we have to be perfect. We are striving. That's what we're, and it can happen today. Say, "Lord, I have not been striving for your best. I haven't been striving for your kingdom. Haven't been striving for your righteousness, but today I'm changing that. And I know I'm going to fall and fail, but I'm going to keep getting back up and heading towards you." When we're doing that, then we keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking, and our Heavenly Father will answer. Now, if we're sitting here saying, "Lord, I want to win that lottery. I've been playing the lottery. I have spent half of my paycheck every week for that lottery. I want to win that lottery. I'm seeking you, Jesus. I'm seeking you. I need to win that lottery." Honestly, I think Jesus' first question would be, why are you playing the lottery? Why are you wasting your money on that? When's the last time you gave extra for the help of someone else? We got Carol Good that we're talking about. She spent a year, her team spent a year in China last year. They led 18 Chinese students to the Lord Jesus as Savior this past year. They're going back because they believe God's got more work for them to do. We're looking at $1,500. This isn't your tithe. This is offering. This is over and above tithe. Are you going to trust God with your resources? All she needs is $1,500. She just found out where they were going to have to house her. And it's $1,500 more than she originally had planned. She had already raised all her support. $1,500, that's nothing. For our congregation, that should be nothing. And it shouldn't rely on one person saying, oh, I'll strike a check. No. Our congregation should come up. $10 here, $20 there, $100 here. She's asked God. And honestly, she was sweet enough to let us in on that blessing too. We should be ready to ask God in prayer for even the little things. Let Him answer it. Let Him answer how He wants to, because we relinquish control to Him. We relinquish our resources to Him. We relinquish our pride, what we want to do, and we obediently follow Him. And then we can hear God say, don't worry, I got this. If you keep grabbing things and trying to handle the little and big things on our own strength, then it's only going to heap worry and stress and fear and anguish on our own lives, our own self. Sleepless nights. Instead, we should, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 said, thousands of years even before Jesus walked on this earth, and He knew this verse very well, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own understanding. Think about Him in all your ways, and He will guide you on the right paths. The bottom line is this. We may not have the burden of feeding 10,000 people, but we all have little and big things in our lives that we worry about, that we have fear about. The fact of the matter is, we only worry because we want to. Instead, we can relinquish control to Jesus. We can relinquish control to Jesus. We can give Him control of what we do have. Now, when I say resources, it doesn't mean just money or houses or cars. It means our lives. It means maybe our abilities, our relational abilities or whatever, and relinquish that control to Jesus, the control over those resources to Jesus, and then be obedient. Well, the start of obedience is to seek His kingdom first, His righteousness first. Declare Jesus as the controller, Jesus as the resource holder, Jesus as the object of our obedience. And then we could be like Hudson Taylor. You may say, who is that? He's a tremendous man of God, a missionary to China, founder of what is today known as the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And he gave this advice: let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into God's hand. And then when we have given all over to Him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about. I want to read that again. When we have given all over to God through Jesus Christ, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about. The challenge for this week, it's a big one. It's a big one for me. I have plenty in my life to worry about, let me tell you. As you do too. So the challenge for us is to consciously face each worry each day. When a worry crops up, face it. And then one by one, in prayer before God, declare His control, Jesus' control. Present to Him any resource we have, we think we have, and think we own. Present Him in prayer. Say, you know, Jesus, I have the ability to talk through this or whatever, but I want to give that to You. I want to give You that ability. Or Jesus, I have this resource, that resource, whatever it might be, and I want to give it to You. I want You to have control over that too. And then obediently, Jesus, I'm going to seek You first. Seek Your kingdom first. Seek Your righteousness first in obedience. And then I'm going to rely on You for the result, no matter what it is. With each and every little worry that crops up. That's our challenge this week. It's a huge challenge. But I will tell you, I can promise you, not I, but God's Word promises us, that as we do that and we watch and we listen, we're going to see how Jesus says, "Don't worry, I got this." Let's pray. Almighty God, I know, because I know myself, but I know that we in this congregation are heaping all kinds of worry upon ourselves. We feel it's more than we can bear because it is. And you don't want us to bear it because as we try to bear it, we're trying to keep control. God, I'm trying to keep control. I have things in my life I'm trying to keep control over. But they're not mine to have. They're Yours. Help me. Help my brothers and sisters here. Just take that first step of saying, Jesus, take control of this. Take control of this situation, of that situation, of this thing, of that thing, of this burden, that burden. One by one, may we each do this throughout the week. May we then say, I believe I own this. No, God, I don't own anything. I don't own any resource whatsoever. I don't have any talent or ability that is not Yours. God, here's my resources that are Yours anyway. Take control of that. May we humble ourselves. As Peter said, humble ourselves before Almighty God and obey, seeking Your kingdom, Your righteousness first, and then just watching You. As I know, You will gently put Your hand on our shoulder, hug us when we need it, and say, "Don't worry, I got this." God, I long to hear that in my life. On a daily basis. My brothers and sisters here, I know there's several, if not many or all, that are longing to hear the words, "Don't worry, I got this." And the only thing holding us back from hearing it is ourselves. May You be glorified in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to pray over my brothers and sisters who have come forward to say, we have worries beyond our control. And I believe by saying this, they're saying, Jesus, we want to relinquish our worries to You. We want to confess all our resources to You, and we want to obediently just trust in You by seeking Your kingdom and Your righteousness. I want to say that's what I'm saying, because I have worries beyond my control, more than one. And And I just noticed in my own self a creeping up of that worry monster. And I knew it needed to be slain. And I knew that Satan, who travels around like a roaring lion seeking who he can destroy, I knew that he's doing that here. And it needs to be conquered. So if you'll pray as in your own hearts as I pray, and then this will be our close. Holy God, I just lift up all these who have come forward, my brothers, my sisters. We worry. We confess to you that we worry. We know that you've allowed us to be, in the strength of Christ, very capable people. We so often put on that strong face and we often say, "Oh, don't worry, I got this." Mm-hmm. And Jesus, you're just shaking your head and you're waiting, just like you did with the disciples. And you're saying, "No, when you're ready, I really do got this." And Jesus, we're confessing to you right now our need for your control. We're individually, we're just pounding out the resources that we have, realizing they're not ours to begin with, but even if they were, they're so little and minuscule they can't even touch our situations. And we just ask that you will increase it like you did the loaves and the fish in that particular instance and situation, only as an example to show us how you do this in every situation, because as you told us in Matthew chapter 7, you care about us so much more than something like a lily in the field. May we be seekers of your kingdom, seekers of your righteousness, not perfect, just strivers and seekers to be who we are to be in obedience to you. May we trust in you, lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, may we acknowledge you. Jesus, we're waiting to see how you direct our path, how you say to us, "I got this." In your name we pray. Amen.